Hello, everybody. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verse 7. Luke 15, 7. And as we now take a moment of silent prayer, realize that this is our opportunity to name and cite known sins privately to God the Father. This is, of course, what we call rebound. It's access to tremendous power. It's access to forgiveness and cleansing. It's access to the cross and the power of the cross. What the cross did in terms of our sin nature and our sins. And it's also access to the righteousness of God and the faithfulness of God. And of course, it's the access to the power, the filling of the Spirit. And that in turn leads, of course, to our ability to understand the Word of God, which is alive and powerful. So this is all about a moment of power when we can take advantage of a fantastic grace gift in 1 John 1:9. Of confessing our sins, which is as simple as God can make it. And then there's no emotion. It's just simply naming and citing known sins. And so let's just take advantage of this opportunity right now. If there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems. Now's the time to prepare to do this fantastic thing that we have the privilege of doing on a daily basis, which is to receive the Word of God. So let's take a moment to do that. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for being so fantastic. We just want to praise you for your forgiveness and grace and mercy and power and genius. And Father, most of all, we want to thank you for the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We want to thank you for his cross. We want to thank you for his resurrection. We want to thank you, Father, for his mind, the completed canon of Scripture, the Word of God. And we want to thank you, Father, for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And we want to just ask, Father, for that mentorship this morning and this evening and guidance and all that we're going to study today. We ask, Father, also for your guidance and protection upon the church and the leaders and the pastor teachers and the evangelists. And, Father, we ask for your tremendous healing and power and intervention when it comes to the difficulties and problems that members of the royal family are having now with illness and with financial matters and marital issues and soul issues and spiritual issues and conflicts that people are having, Father. And we just know that you are there for them and that you have access, that they have access to all kinds of resources in you and in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we just want to thank you for that as well. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen. All right. Well, we have, of course, been taking a journey from Romans 1:1, looking at the fact that we are called. And the calling of includes the fantastic grace principles of how the Lord Jesus Christ was the one who taught us to call God the Father, and how the illustration of who the Father really takes place in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15 in three parables. At the end of that first parable, the lost sheep and the shepherd, in Luke 15:7, our Lord Jesus Christ states the main spiritual principle. He says, "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And this just proves to us that the things that go on in the souls of believers in particular, our Father pays very, very close attention to those things. And while these things are what we call non-meritorious, and there's no merit in believing, there's no merit in confessing, there's no merit in reception of the Word of God, in fact, there's tremendous meaning in that. In fact, that's what it's talked about when there's joy in heaven. That the God, the Trinity, and the angels in heaven, the elect angels, all rejoice over this thing called repenting that we do. And so that called for us to take a detailed study of this doctrine of repentance, which we've been doing for the last few weeks. And we're right at the point where we're ready to jump into the seventh point of that doctrine, but realizing there's three types of repentance. And we've seen the first two, we're just about to examine the third. Of course, that first type of repentance is a synonym for faith in connection with salvation. It refers to a change in mental attitude about the person and work of Christ. That equals repentance in connection with salvation. Remember that repentance is a change of mind for the better in the New Testament. It's a change of mind, a change of thinking for the better, from something wrong to something right.
okay, from in terms of the first kind of repentance, the salvation repentance, in terms of thinking that you can earn your own salvation, thinking that, you know, that there's many paths to God, all the way to saying, no, there's one path to salvation, and it's faith alone in Christ alone. And so that's a change of mind, the first kind of repentance in connection with salvation. Second kind of repentance we've seen is rebound, changing our thinking to agree with God's verdict concerning our sins. From the arrogance skills of self-deception and self-absorption and self-justification, that's thinking wrong. That change, we change our thinking, we have the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit. The only problem-solving device we can use when we're out of fellowship is this one, rebound, naming and citing our sins. We change our thinking to agree with God's verdict concerning our sins. There's a tremendous doorway that opens up. I hope you're noticing that there's a tremendous doorway that opens up in terms of each kind of repentance. Of course, what's a more tremendous door, a tremendous change that comes about than that which comes about at the moment of salvation? When the Lord opens up that possibility through the gospel communication and common grace, and that door is opening up, and you walk through that first door at salvation, what a tremendous difference between being an unbeliever and a believer. You know, you picture, I mean, this is kind of silly, but I have sometimes I have an imagination, and I think about, you know, that these movies where the first part of the movie is in black and white, and then all of a sudden the character walks through some kind of door. It could be a literal door, it could be a figurative door. And then all of a sudden, from then forward, the movie is in color. Well, I mean, that's exactly what happens. It's that kind of black and white difference between unbeliever and believer. And that's a tremendous door. And then the second door at rebound, this is what we're looking at here. The second type of repentance is the second door. It changes our thinking to agree with God's verdict concerning our sins. We're embracing that experiential forgiveness that God freely and completely pours out in His grace and provides for all His children. And so that's, we're out of fellowship. There's nothing going on. We're powerless again, and we're in the darkness. And then, you know, at the moment we walk through that door, we go from darkness to light, from out of fellowship to in fellowship. What a tremendous difference. What tremendous access to possibility. You know, first of all, you know, you're told, you know, you're going from a situation where you're on the wrong way in life, when you're an unbeliever, to the right way. Okay, the plan of God and salvation. And then when you're out of fellowship, you can't access the truth, because you don't have the filling of the Spirit. And then you're in fellowship and you can access the truth. And so there's these tremendous doors that are part of way of thinking about, what is this all about? What are these three kinds of repentance and how do they work? And so we're now ready to look at the third kind of repentance. And it's our seventh point in the doctrine, our third kind of repentance. Numbers, numbers, numbers. But the third type of repentance. So again, salvation repentance, rebound repentance, and this third one, which we can call maturity repentance. The third type of repentance in the church age believer's life is the turning away from human viewpoint. Again, it's changing of thinking for the better. So that means from something bad to something good, to be really simplistic about it. But it's turning away from human viewpoint. And this is, of course, lies that are in our head, lies that are out there in the world system, evil. And turning toward divine viewpoint, which is what? Grace and truth. And this results in living a new life of fellowship with the Trinity. So you have, see, so here's how it works. At salvation, you change your thinking for the better, you believe in Christ. And now you're in the plan of God. You're in the right way. And now, when you get out of fellowship, when you sin, and then you confess your sins, now you again have access to the truth. And then, of course, the third thing is, what do you think about the truth? And that's where we're really where we're at with point seven. What do you think about the truth in life? This change of thinking is something that can go on many, many times in the life of the believer. There are some major milestones that the Word of God points out. Principally, what I'm talking about there is when you're out of fellowship for a long period of time, and what we call in reversionism, and then you have this moment where the Lord is knocking at the door. In fact, the book of Revelation says, and it says, come and continue in the plan of God. Don't be on that plan that plan from the kingdom of darkness wants to get you on. Get back into the playing field of the plan of God for your life and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have these moments in your life that are pretty key in terms of getting back with the plan of God. But then you have a lot of situations in life where you're learning the Word of God
and the God, the Holy Spirit, is ministering to you and is mentoring you and is pointing out these changes of thinking, and your mind is being renewed. And what is the object of that renewal? Well, of course, it's the truth of the Word of God. And when you are alive to that, and when you're positive to that, and you're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are now living a new life. You're using God's ways, God's problem-solving devices that are made available to us, the faith rest rail, grace orientation, and doctrinal orientation, and so forth. You're growing up spiritually. And of course, that is the third kind of repentance. It's a changing of thinking from human viewpoint to a divine viewpoint. From lies and evil, which you've been trained to learn and is in your head, from toward what's in the Word of God, grace and truth, and that results in living a new life of fellowship with the Trinity. And we've seen that there's a central question in each step of repentance, each kind of repentance. It's a question that needs to be answered, and the answer is the change of thinking. And the third kind of repentance, this changing from human viewpoint toward divine viewpoint, from a path of reversionism, if you will, to a path of spiritual growth, moving toward a new life of fellowship with the Trinity. Changing from to, and at the moment of salvation, you know, you're baptized. We know that we're baptized into Christ, and we know we go through what's called retroactive positional truth, which means being identified with Christ in his death and burial and resurrection. And now we have current positional truth, which is being identified with Christ where he is right now at the right hand of God the Father. And so positionally, we're taken through his death and his burial and his resurrection. And that, of course, means that we are cut off positionally from the power of sin. And we are now given this ability, this new nature, this being declared perfectly righteous, all the great things that happen at the moment of salvation, having a human spirit and having the indwelling in the Trinity. We're enabled to live this fantastic new life of being led by the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, and it's a life of fellowship with the Trinity. And that, of course, is fed by the Word of God, that life. And that's what we're seeing, of course, every time we come together. We see that we're learning the Word of God in order to have a strengthen that relationship that we have with the Trinity. And so there's one central question for believers that we have to encounter in this third type of repentance, and it's very simply, what do you think of the truth? What do you think of the truth? The truth never changes. The Word of God never changes. It's finished in heaven. And the issue now is for believers to continue to concentrate on the truth, to continue to learn and listen to the truth, and then have those moments where God, the Holy Spirit, makes that truth understandable to us. And then we have that opportunity to change our thinking, to believe it, basically. And we change our thinking to say, I'm hearing something new. I'm hearing something from the Word of God. It doesn't line up with what I used to think. I'm gonna turn away. I'm gonna lay aside that old man thinking, and I'm gonna now say yes to this new thinking that I'm getting from the Word of God. And it's, what do you think of the truth? And that's the change of thinking for the better. That is the third kind of repentance. It's a very simple question, but it involves a very profound subject. And of course, what we begin here is now, of course, the question is, what is that truth that you have in mind? And that's where we're going to begin with our point seven. It's very important to know what we mean by truth. In fact, Pilate asked our Lord Jesus Christ that very important question, what is truth? And so I'm going to begin this evening by answering that question with some principles from the Word of God about the truth. And I'd like you to turn, first of all, to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6, which is turning out to be, I know I say this every time we turn to a new passage, but this is an unbelievable passage. First, John chapter 14, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6. We're going to be in the Gospel of John an awful lot when we look at this subject of truth. And there's a good reason for that. It's because, of course, the Gospel of John, the fourth Gospel, is written to identify and demonstrate the deity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And one of the attributes of deity, of course, is truth or veracity. And that's certainly, it's brought out to a tremendous degree and illustrated. And there's actually a new truth revealed here in the Gospel of John about the person of our Lord Jesus Christ in relationship with the truth. And if you look at John 14, 6, you'll see what I mean. Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. And then he says, no one comes to the Father but through me. And of course, since we started out here on our investigation of the doctrine of repentance by consideration of the implications of Luke chapter 15, and we're looking at the fact, the tremendous grace principles involved, and the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ was taught us to call God Father, we see that here he talks about God the Father, and he talks about the fact that no one comes to the Father but through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, of course, is the flashing forth of God. He is the human God. He's the God-man who is the one who showed us who God really is all about with his life, death, and resurrection, and also the things that he said. And so here he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And this is just such a fantastic verse. Now, the way here refers to entrance into the plan of God. Well, what is that entrance into the plan of God, by the way? Of course, it's salvation. It's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you see that that's that first door of the first kind of repentance, salvation, repentance, the way, entrance into the plan of God. The truth refers to what we learn after we enter into the plan of God. I hope you see that the door rebound opens up our access to this truth. And then the third one is the life or the function that comes from truth or doctrine. I hope you see that the function that comes from truth opens up a third door into this thing called the life. And that's exactly what point 7 is teaching us. That when we change our mind from human viewpoint to divine viewpoint, we live this life of fellowship with the Trinity. And so this verse, what I'm saying quite simply, is that John 14:6 is a tremendous summary and map of the three kinds of repentance. The three kinds of repentance. So we're going to come back to that as well. I wanted you to see that very simply and very powerfully. And of course, the most amazing part of that is that who is it? Who is the door? Who is it that we orient to, that we are occupied with when it comes to all three of these doorways, all three kinds of repentance? Ultimately, it's occupation with Christ. Can you see that? That at salvation, of course, it's believing in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am. And of course, I am is the statement that God in the Old Testament said his name is when Moses asked, who am I to say when I... He said that, you know, I'm about to go back to the nation of Israel and tell them that I've talked to you, their God. Who is it that I should say, talk to me this day? And he said, tell them I am sent you. And so I am is a tremendous, tremendous name for God in the Old Testament, and then in the New Testament, particularly in the Gospel of John, our Lord Jesus Christ picks up on that and identifies himself as the great I am. And then he further brings descriptive information as to who I am really is. Here's an example of that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He's identifying himself as deity. He's identifying himself as the Savior. He's saying, I am the entrance into the plan of God. I am. Okay, the great Jehovah is also the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God-man, and it's by believing in him that you enter into the plan of God. It's that salvation repentance, changing your mind to realize that he is your Savior, a change of thinking towards the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the second kind of repentance is, of course, lining up your thinking to agree with God's verdict concerning your sins. It's moving from the arrogant skills to humility by naming and citing your sins. What does that do? That provides you back into the plan of God, back into access to the Word of God, the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then that gives you the second great door. Notice that he says here, our Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the truth. I am the truth. What does that mean? The Word of God is the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, I am the life. That this life that God is calling us to live in fellowship with him, this resurrection life, Jesus Christ is the embodiment of that. And you can think about this in terms of what we saw last time in Romans chapter 8, where we see that the spiritual life in time, and in fact you can argue for all of eternity,
what we know about that is being brought into conformity with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in all three forms of repentance, and whether it's salvation, rebound, or we'll call maturity repentance, changing your thinking from human viewpoint to divine viewpoint, in all three of those, it's all ultimately coming down to what our Lord Jesus Christ says here in John 14:6. Be occupied with me. I am the way, salvation, I am the truth, learning the word of God, I am the life, the resurrection life, as we get more mature, the spiritual life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So again, the way refers to entrance into the plan of God. The truth refers to what we learn after we enter into the plan of God. And the life is the function that comes from that truth or doctrine. It leads to something. And this is the beauty of all three forms of repentance that I want to show you, that they lead to something great on the other side of that door. You know, all the opening up of salvation, the tremendous black and white to color when it comes to salvation and the 40 things, the rebound gets you back into the plan of God, and tremendous access to spirituality, to the power and function of the Holy Spirit and learning the truth. And then when we do that and we believe that and that Word of God is metabolized and we apply the Word of God and we gain wisdom, we are now in a function that comes from that truth called the life. And we can live that life in time. We will live it for all of eternity. And so it's just a beautiful, beautiful summary. And it's just, I hope you see that once you're in the plan of God and once you're in fellowship, now the issue becomes the truth, learning that truth, and that leads to the function that comes from that truth, which is the life. Now, I want to analyze this verse a little bit more tonight, and I first want to start with the way. The way is the noun hodos, which is used for entrance into a systematic course of planning and action. The entrance into a systematic course of planning and action. I just love this because there's always this tremendous forward-looking, forward-propelling reality in the Word of God. Again, I've said this a lot lately, but there's a tendency for us to want to focus on our limitations, our difficulties, our challenges, and that's okay. I mean, certainly, God sent His Son as a solution to the biggest problem you can imagine, the sin problem. And yet, we did that so that we could move away from that into the great life. And the same thing with rebound. Yes, I know that we commit sins after salvation. Yes, I know that's a bummer. I know that it's difficult at times. I know that it's guilt rendering. I know that there's this whole issue of the mechanics of rebound and how that works and how many. That's fine, but that's the little beginning part. Confess your sins, comma. And then the access is to all the fantastic power that God has for us in the spiritual life. And the same thing is true when it comes to learning the Word of God. He couldn't make it any simple. He provided us this great, what we call grace apparatus for perception. He gave us the path to teach, gave us the completed canon, gave us the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, gave us the supernatural ability when we're in fellowship to be able to hear the Word of God and have it understood on a spiritual level with our human spirit that He gave us at the moment of salvation. And so again, we have this non-meritorious thing of just placing ourselves within the ability, earshot of the teaching of the Word of God, and then giving it a hearing, okay, which just means, you know, not being negative toward it, okay, just be simply listening, and then having this opportunity to understand it and then believe it. And that believing in the Word of God and changing our thinking from human viewpoint to divine viewpoint, non-meritorious, because all the merit is in the Word, the truth that never changes. And I keep on to emphasize this, that we orient to something that never changes. And it's there all the time for us. And we have this ability to orient to it, to turn to it, to say yes to it, to believe it. And then all the work, you know, He who began a good work in you will complete it. Well, until the day of Christ Jesus, that work is being done by God. God, the Holy Spirit, is changing our thinking. We can't do it ourselves. It's just a beautiful thing from start to finish to realize that the simplicity of our part, the way, you know, that our yoke is easy, our burden is light, and the tremendous power that comes from walking through these doors, and that this entrance into the systematic course of planning and action is the first one. It's very interesting that many believers have some truth, but not the accurate truth that's found in the mystery doctrine of the church age and in the new epistles. And so what am I saying? I'm saying that this changing of thinking for the better is ongoing, and it all comes down to your access that God's provided and your ability to humble yourself and say, don't know it all yet. There's more. Just like this tremendous change of new information that was provided in the New Testament. Those early believers in the first century. In fact, hold your place here and go to the book of Acts, chapter 18, verse 24. Acts, chapter 18, verse 24. Acts 18, 24. Because the book of Acts is a fantastic book. Of course, it takes us from, if you will, a dispensation of the hypostatic union. And in a lot of respects, it takes us from the dispensation of Israel into the dispensation of the church age. And we can see this transition, this tremendous changes that are going on. And if you will, you can see that this kind of is a picture of what happens in our souls when we are introduced to new information. Just like the Jewish believers in the first century, they had their existing set of information from the Old Testament. And now you have the apostles that are teaching all these new things. And the same thing is true, of course, when you turn the pages of the Bible and you go from the book of Malachi in the Old Testament and you step into the Gospels and you see the flashing force of the person of the Son of God in the four Gospels. And then you have the book of Acts, which is this tremendous ushering in of the church age and how that all worked. And then, boom, you're in the book of Romans, the book we started studying. And then you're seeing this new doctrine that's being taught about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, about eternal security, about the life of the Spirit. And then you get into mystery doctrine that's more prevalent, really, in some of the other books like Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians and so forth. And so you have these new things that have come, right? Old things have passed away. New things have come. And so this tremendous, tremendous learning and changing of thinking and of being renewed. It's emphasized so much in the New Testament epistles of having your minds renewed, of having your thoughts transformed, of staring at the Word of God and the person of Christ and have the Spirit change us from this to that. You know, like 2 Corinthians 3:18, we're going to see that verse. So this is really what's in view here, this tremendous pushing forward and the fact that the way points forward to the truth of the Word of God, an accurate truth. And that's why I want you to see Acts 18, 24. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. Note that. He was mighty in the Scriptures. He knew his Old Testament. This man, verse 25, had been instructed in the way of the Lord. There's that way. And being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, but being acquainted only with the baptism of John. This was the Jewish baptism of repentance in water. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. They taught him the real baptism now, the baptism of the Spirit. And remember, for the church age believer, there is one baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's documented in Ephesians 4:6, 1 Corinthians 12:13, and Galatians 3:26-28. That's not our subject, but I wanted to take the opportunity to point that out. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is the baptism, not water baptism. That was a teaching aid that John and the early apostles used, but the issue here, and the different baptism, there's a baptism of repentance in water was for the Jews, in preparation for receiving their Messiah. The baptism that was used in the book of Acts to illustrate the baptism of the Spirit. Again, like I mentioned already once today, in fact, the baptism of the Spirit is when we're placed in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, first in his death and resurrection, and then in current positional truth, where he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. We're in union with him by virtue of this work of the Holy Spirit at our salvation, the baptism of the Spirit. Now, please notice that you can understand the way of God as Apollos did in verse 25, but then still need to be instructed in the way of God more accurately. So in any event, the way is used for entrance. If you go back to John chapter 14, verse 6, the way is used for entrance into the plan of God. Entrance into the plan of God. And the fact is that everybody enters into the plan of God at exactly the same place. At the moment of salvation, we are all at the same place. We have the same chance, the same opportunity to glorify God and become a winner. Equal privilege, we call it, equal opportunity. Everyone is born equal at salvation. Everyone is therefore born again with the same opportunity, the same chance to reach spiritual maturity. John 14:6. the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Everyone is born again with the same opportunity, the same chance to reach spiritual maturity. And again, John 14:6 lays the whole thing out in tremendous, tremendous way. Now, hodos, the way that we're looking for here in John 14:6, is used again for entrance into the plan of God, a plan that's already laid out. It's a plan in which everything is provided. And of course, that plan is categorized by that one word that we've been studying, the grace of God. Everything depends on who and what God is. God does it all. God does all the work. God does all the providing. God does all the planning. God does all the thinking. God does everything. The second thing that the Lord says is what happens after you enter into the plan of God. And that is truth, or the Greek word aletheia. The Greek word aletheia here is the second word, I am the way and the truth. Aletheia is the noun that refers to truth or doctrine that is learned and taught categorically. Please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 33. John, chapter 18, verse 33. Aletheia, the truth, that is a doctrine that is taught categorically. See, the object of salvation and its ultimate end is to bring us to a knowledge of the truth. The knowledge of the truth. That the plan of God moves towards knowledge of the truth. You know, when our Lord Jesus Christ said that eternal life was actually to know God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's knowledge all the way. Knowledge, aletheia, is a noun that refers to this truth of this doctrine that is taught categorically. I'd like you to turn to John chapter 18, verse 33. John chapter 18, verse 33. You know, this is why Paul said what he did in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Another tremendous verse that shows this plan of God laid out. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men first to be saved and then to come to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, salvation is that door that opens into this great plan, this great spiritual life. But then the point there is to come to the knowledge of the truth. That to have your mind renewed on a day in and day out basis. To go from human viewpoint to divine viewpoint. To have this changing of thinking going on in your soul on an ongoing basis, day in and day out. And when you get off track, God's going to intervene in your life and through divine discipline and through the Word of God to get you back on track, to get you on the playing field, so you're going forward again, you're changing your thinking, just like our Lord and Savior did when we saw this earlier on in our study in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3. He comes on the scene with these letters to the seven churches, and he's in five of those seven cases, he's intervening and saying, change your thinking. Repent. Change. There's a big problem here. I'm going to identify it for you, and I'm going to encourage you to change. I'm at the door knocking. And anybody who opens that door, I'm going to come in and dine with them. And he's changed and changed your thinking. I want you to continue on the path of knowledge of the truth, of living the spiritual life. I don't want you to get sidetracked. I don't want you to get off course. And so this is what is the same thing that we're talking about. The object of salvation, its ultimate end, is to bring us to knowledge of the truth. Unfortunately, of course, there are many times that we don't think in terms of truth. Too often we think in terms of feeling or experience only. Remember what John, with the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 17, says that for the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth were realized through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I also want you to look at John chapter 18, verse 33. John chapter 18, verse 33. Pilate, therefore, entered again into the praetorium, and he summoned Jesus, and he said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? And Pilate answered, I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and your own chief priests have delivered you up to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. And Pilate therefore said to him, so you are a king? And Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. I want you to see that verse 37 tells us why the Lord came into the world. And he says,
But this I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. You see, his sheep hear his voice. The believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, and it's only as he brings us to a knowledge of the truth that he delivers us completely. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Everything is in terms of truth, and of course it's truth about God. The whole purpose of the gospel, the object of salvation, is to bring us to this knowledge of God, as we're seeing, as we notice, let's look again at 1 Timothy 3-4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth and its knowledge of God. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ, who's the flashing forth of God, the character and nature of God. It's knowledge, truth about God. I want you to see that. You see, the whole purpose of truth is not to give us certain experiences and feelings, but to bring us to the knowledge of who God is. Experiences, you know what? They can come, as it were, in passing, but if you don't have truth, any experience and feeling, though real, can be false. Experiences can be real, but from the kingdom of darkness. Cults can make people happy, for example, give them various kinds of deliverance and even physical healings and so forth. But the key is to know God and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the key, and that's why we're taking the time right here to study this. For example, in the Old Testament, the basic Hebrew word for truth is the Hebrew noun emeth, which means what? Stability, certainty, trust, that which is faithful, stable, and secure. Now, many individuals ask, how do I know if I'm learning truth or receiving truth? And the answer is in this Hebrew word. And so this is one of the great things, of course, about studying these words, these original language words in the Hebrew and in the Greek. It brings out certain meaning, a certain enrichment of our understanding of a word like truth. See, we look at a Hebrew word for it, and it gives us this additional meaning behind it, additional ability to understand what's going on in connection with the word. It helps us understand what it means. And here we see that it means stability, certainty, trust, that which is faithful, stable, and secure, that rock that never changes. The faithfulness of God is also in the fact that his truth never changes, his word never changes. And so again, people will ask the question, how do I know if I'm learning the truth? Well, the truth, if you allow it to, will motivate you to be more stable, more certain, more trustworthy, more faithful, more secure. There was a great Hebrew scholar, Justinius, and he says that emeth means firmness, security, and integrity of mind. These are the things that will happen as you enter into this third kind of repentance, having your mind renewed. Changing your thinking, having your thinking transformed from the human viewpoint to divine viewpoint, from the garbage of the cosmic system to the truth of the Word of God, and the truth of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the truth of who God is, and his character and nature, how his plan works, who you are in Christ. Tremendous body of truth to embrace and to have your mind changed about, to understand that you are a new spiritual species, to understand the tremendous assets that you have, to understand the tremendous plan of God that's been built and laid out for you, to understand all the mystery doctrine, the indwelling of the Trinity, all the things, the new things that have come, and to learn these things. You have to learn these things. They don't come naturally, so to speak. You have to learn these things. You have to be in a place of academic discipline. You have to give you the opportunity for the Word of God to be presented to you and perceived, and then have the Holy Spirit's power come at it and to believe it and to have it metabolized. The very word metabolizes change, and that gets changed into epinosis, or the word of God that is becomes accessible and is part of how you think. And then that, in turn, leads you to these opportunities where you can recall the Word of God and apply it to situations in life. And as you do that and you see that it works and you live in that power source, then you become wiser and wiser, and you have more firmness, you have more security, you have more integrity of mind. These are the characteristics of truth. However, if there are individuals in the local assembly who don't have these characteristics, by the way, that's not necessarily an indictment on the teachings of the local assembly or on the truth. Because, for example, if you thought that way, you could blame the Lord's teachings for how Judas turned out. But that's not, of course, at all the case. And so, in other words, different people, it can listen to the same truth, and some believe it and put it into practice and keep it and obey it, and some don't. But that's another story. So that's the Hebrew. Now, we've just already seen the Greek word. We're going to look at it again.
the most popular Greek word for truth, Greek word now, is aletheia, which means integrity of character, that which is faithful, that which is certain. Again, that faithfulness, that certainty, that integrity. You can see very similar definition for the Greek word as we've just seen for the Hebrew word, emeth. And so Thayer, for example, we go to him a lot, says that this word, aletheia, means to free the mind from pretense, deceit, and falsehood. I love that definition because that's exactly what we have in view for this third kind of repentance, changing from to, freeing the mind. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Why? Because you don't have that pretense anymore. You don't have the deceit that comes from the lies of the world. You don't have the falsehoods in your soul that are weighing you down and are damaging to your soul and damaging to other people around you. You're freed up from that. The truth is setting you free. And so this is what this word means. This is what we're talking about. The issue in this third kind of repentance, what do you think of the truth? So in other words, living in the truth, being honest with one another, operating with character and integrity will protect us from hypocrisy and from becoming a hypocrite. Now, a second point about the truth. Truth is also said to have a price put upon it. As we look at this verse, Proverbs 23, I also want you to please turn now to Psalm 19. Please turn to Psalm 19, starting in verse 7. But in any event, truth has a price on it. Buy truth. Look at Proverbs 23:23 on the board. Buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. There is a price of truth. And of course, when he talks about buying truth and do not selling, he's not talking about cash here. When he's talking about getting wisdom and instruction and understanding, what is that price? Well, here's the price, of course. It's humility. That's the price. You see, that's what's needed to live in this third form of repentance, by the way. Humility is the key. As long as you're arrogant, as long as you think you know it, and you don't have to learn anything, and you don't have to come to the Word of God, and as it were, the knees of your soul are bowing down to the fact of the tremendous truth that you don't know yet, that you want to have access to, that's your very life, that Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God. If that's your attitude, then you're gonna be receiving the truth. You're going to be having this third form of repentance. You're going to have access to the function of this tremendous life. If not, you won't. And that's the difference between people. You see, this humility. Now, is humility meritorious? No, it's not. Why? Because, you see, humility is putting yourself in your right position, your real position, thinking, realizing who you really are in relationship to God. In other words, you're nothing and He's everything. Realizing that, there's no merit in that. That's just reality, you see. But see, lies, you see, the human viewpoint is divorced from reality. That's what you need to understand. You know, the mind of Christ is reality, okay? That's reality. And the fact of the matter is that the lies from the cosmic system are divorced from reality. And that's what you need to see, that this humility is just opening your eyes to what is true, the real situation at hand. There's integrity in that, but there's no merit in that, if you know what I'm saying. In other words, if you had saw things the wrong way for a year, just think about, if you had these situations, it happens in business all the time, where the boss, a lot of times, doesn't see something for a long time. And that has bad consequences on the organization. The organization goes in a certain direction. There's decisions made. There's things purchased. And it's all based on a false premise. Okay? And then one day, finally, the evidence builds and builds and builds. And the leader finally looks at it and says, oh, wow, I was totally deceived about this. You know, this product's never going to work for that market. I thought it was going to work great. And so he changes his mind and he realizes the truth. Well, is there any merit in that? I don't think so. In other words, the fact is, it's always been that way. The problem was when he didn't see it, and now he sees it. And so that's the same thing with us. You know, the same thing with us. But that humility is the key. But we're talking about the price, you know, in Proverbs 23, buy truth and don't sell it. The price of truth is also commitment. It's dedication. It's time. And it's consistency. It's discipline. This is what we're talking about in terms of the price that is paid. The third thing I want you to see about truth is that it must be valued above money, riches, and any form of prosperity. Look at Psalm 19, verse 7. Psalm 19, verse 7. Truth must be valued above money, riches, and any form of prosperity. The doctrine of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. What? The doctrine of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. These are what are more desirable. By these things, the servant is warned. In keeping these things, the word of God, the doctrine of the Lord, is what restores the soul. The testimony of the Lord, the precepts, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord, respect is clean, enduring forever. The judgments are true. They are righteous altogether. And notice that enduring forever, that stability, that integrity of the Word of God. And of course, the fact of the matter is that they are more desirable than gold. That's the truth. Much more sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Or in Psalm 119, verse 1, you can put it on the board. Therefore, I love your doctrines above gold. Yes, above fine gold. Or in Psalm 119:72 on the board, the doctrine of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Please turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. Looking at some points in relationship with this truth. This is the truth that is the issue in this third kind of repentance, changing our thinking. And we're seeing how these aspects of the truth are important to understand. And we've already seen tonight in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6, that our Lord identifies himself as the way and the truth and the life. We're in union with him. And so we live our life now in him. And we realize that he is the way to salvation. He is the truth. And that we orient to the truth. And that gives us access to this life that he's calling us to live. That's the issue. All this is done so that we can live this life of fellowship in time and for all of eternity with God. That's why he sent his son. That's why we have the function of rebound. That's why we have the gift of the pastor teacher and the gift of the completed canon of scripture. So that the minds of the saints can be renewed and they can think more and more like the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore live more and more in harmony with the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in fellowship with the Trinity. And the truth of the Word of God is the substance. You know, faith is the substance. Well, what is that substance? It's the truth that's in the Bible. That's what we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of this truth of who God is and who Christ is and who he's made us to be. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for its profit. What's profit? Wisdom's profit, understanding's profit is better than the profit of silver, and it's gain than fine gold. You know, we get these statements in the mail, bank accounts or 401ks or IRAs or whatever those things might be, right? And we get excited when we see that number goes from, you know, whatever, from 10 to 12 or whatever. I don't know, whatever the number is. It could be bigger, smaller, whatever. But we get excited about that, you know, and that we're trained to be that way. We're trained from little kids, you know, to put the money in the piggy bank and to shake it and to see how much is in it and all that stuff. And you're trained to, you know, get your first bank account when you were a kid. And the old days, kids, they used to have these actual literal books that you would, like, they would, every time you make a deposit, they'd stamp it. And it was just wild because in the old days they didn't have computers. But in any event, you know, we're trained to think that way. But you know, you ever think about the fact that there's another account, that there's an account of, if you will, the doctrine in your soul. And that we should really be more excited. This is what Proverbs is telling us. We should be much more excited about that kind of profit that is building. In other words, the profit that comes from learning more of the Word of God and keeping it. And having a soul renewed and having a soul full, having the profit of that soul, the amount that's in that statement being bigger and bigger and bigger, and the application of it, and of the priesthood, and of the ambassadorship, and of functioning in that life, and of having the, you know, you ever realize that that accounting as it's practiced in this world is usually adding and subtracting? Basically, adding and subtracting. But do you realize that the accountants in heaven multiply? That he said that you'll get these things 60-fold and 100-fold. That's the mindset of God. And he said that, you know, those who have more will be given. It's all talking about the spiritual. It's all talking about the function of truth and how that is an amazing, amazing, amazing profit generator in terms of things that are valuable for all of eternity. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding, for its profit. What? Wisdom, understanding, the truth that sets us free. Better than the profit of silver. Its gain better than fine gold. More precious than jewels she is, wisdom. Nothing you desire compares with her, wisdom. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. And then look at verse 18. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. And happy are all who hold her fast. Or go forward to Proverbs chapter 8, verse 10. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 10. All of this wisdom that's being described in the book of Proverbs has to do with the truth of the Word of God. Look at Proverbs chapter 8, verse 10. This is, of course, a father teaching his son. Take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels. And all desirable things cannot compare with her wisdom. Verse 17, doctrine is now personified. I, or wisdom, love those who love me. Interesting. I love those who love me. Doctrine personified. What is that saying? It's saying that the ones who come out and seek me, truth, the word of God, wisdom, I love. I give fantastic things to. And those who diligently seek me will find me. Riches and honor are with me. Wisdom, truth, the word of God. Enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold. And my yield than choicest silver. Or go forward to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 16. It says it again. Truth must be valued above money, riches, or any form of prosperity. Doesn't mean that those things are bad. It just means that your priority system has to put the Word of God above those things. If one of those things has to be, not neglected, but if one of those things has to slip in terms of your priority system, what's it going to be? Is it going to be an opportunity to make money that's going to slip so that you can hear the Word of God and keep it? Or are you going to go for the fool's gold and think that you can somehow neglect the Word of God in favor of making money, and you'll find out that you have a purse with holes in it. The pockets have these holes in it, and you put the money in, but it goes away. It gets spent faster than you can earn it. And that's no joke. Because why? Because the Lord's trying to teach us great priorities. That you put Him and His Word first. Seek me first in my righteousness, and all these things will be given you besides. But in any event, Proverbs 16:16 teaches the same thing. How much better it is to get wisdom than gold. And it's simple. And to get understanding is to be chosen above silver. Pretty clear. Truth must be valued above money, riches, and any form of prosperity. Next point about the truth. It's impossible to serve the Lord apart from truth being the motivator. Tremendous point here. It's impossible to serve the Lord apart from truth being the motivator. You can have great intentions. I've seen this many times with people in the local assembly. I've seen it with myself. You have these great intentions to serve the Lord, really. And that's a wonderful thing to want to do that. But what happens is, very soon you'll realize something, and that your good intentions and your good feelings and all of that doesn't add up to a hill of beans when you get faced with some realities in service. The realities of the conflicts, the realities of the kingdom of darkness, the realities of people problems. And what happens is that very soon, if you've got the wrong motivation there, it'll become very obvious. If your motivation is approbation lust, trust me, within a matter of days, that'll come out to the surface. And you will be in a frustrating situation. If your motivation is somehow people in rather than the Lord and His truth being the motivator, that's going to come out too. You're going to get entangled in all these human relationships, and you're going to lose your way in terms of service. The thing is that the motivation for serving the Lord has to be the truth. The priesthood, we've seen this, the priesthood comes first. In other words, that relationship with God, which is all about you learning the truth and understanding who He really is, that has to come first. That has to motivate you. And then once you've learned the Word of God, once you've have that the truth circulating in your soul, once you've grown up spiritually, then now you have the right mindset, you have the right orientation to be able to actually be fruitful in your service. And so this is a key thing. Joshua put it this way in Joshua 24:14. Now therefore, respect the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. Serve Him with the truth. Now, because there's a sincerity which doesn't have any truth. You know, First Samuel 12:24, only respect the Lord and serve Him in truth
with all your heart, for consider what great things that he has done for you.
Notice that there has to be this consideration of what he has done for you,
understanding the grace principle, that it's all that he, what he has provided and what he has given. Live in that.
When you respect and serve the Lord, it's in the truth. You have to know that. This is Old Testament. Never mind the New Testament with the mystery doctrine. Consider what great things he's done for you. Respect the Lord and then serve him. You see that? Or in 1 Kings 2:4 on the board, the Lord told David that he would bless all his children if your sons are careful of their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul. You shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Point five with respect to the truth. It's truth that gives us guidance and direction to even worship God properly. And this is, of course, especially true in the church age, where we ought to worship him in spirit and in truth. It's the truth that gives us guidance and direction how to worship God properly. Without accurate truth, there's no accurate worship. Please go back to Psalm 43, verse 3. Without accurate truth, there's no accurate worship. A lot of people want to get together. They want to have a worship service. Well, that's great. But if the worship is not centered on the principles of the Word of God, and in our dispensation, and I keep hammering on this, the mystery doctrine of the church age, the things that that God has done and provided for the church age believer, the insights, the fact that we are in Christ and what that means, the fact of what the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ really means, these are the things that allow us to worship God properly. Look at Psalm 43, verse 3. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to thy holy hill and to thy dwelling places. What? The light and the truth from God. Send that out. Let that lead me. Let that bring me to the place of worship, to the dwelling places. It's truth that gives us light and leads us to worship God accurately. John 4, 24 on the board. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in the filling of the spirit and truth, the doctrine of the word of God. And then finally, for tonight anyway, point six, truth is something that we must be taught. It does not come naturally. Psalm 25, 5, lead me in your truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my deliverance. We have to be taught. We have to be led by the provisions that God gives us, the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, the completed canon of Scripture, the gift of the pastor teacher. The truth must be taught. It doesn't come naturally. This is the whole reason why there is this third kind of repentance. We have to be taught the truth. We think wrong and we need to think right. And this is what the Lord is doing in our spiritual life. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my deliverance. Or in John, love the Gospel of John. John 8:31. Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And then what does he say in verse 32? And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Truth must be taught. The truth that sets us free, we have to learn it. This is, the Lord tells us this over and over again in his word. He tells us in Isaiah, we won't have time to look at it tonight, that parents are to make the truth known to their children, Isaiah chapter 38, verse 19. In the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verse 16, our Lord taught the way of God in truth. Truth is something that must be taught. That's why, as we saw tonight already, the Apostle Paul tells us that God's will for all mankind is what? To be saved and to come to the epinosis knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. And so, truth must be taught. We have to set your priorities right. You have to pay the price, which is the time, the discipline, the humility. And again, what we gain is something which is faithful, stable, and secure, firmness and integrity of mind. This is what God has for us. This is what the third kind of repentance is all oriented about, to change our thinking to the divine viewpoint, to the mind of Jesus Christ. And it's all about that key question, what do you think of the truth? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to study your word. We ask now for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit so that these things can be impressed upon our souls and our human spirits and made available for application in our lives. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen.
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood, of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He, Lord Sabaoth, His name. From age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils fill should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through him who with us sided. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever.